You are listening to a sermon by Gerald Neufeld, recorded on Sunday, August 24th, 2014, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, it's good to be back here. It seems like there's a number of years in between since the last time I... Each time I come, it's like a gap of quite a few years, and then I try to remember the last time I was here, but I can't quite remember exactly when it was. But I think since we came back from Japan in 2008, I've been here at least once. I remember coming here while I was still in Japan, near the end of the time, and reporting on my experience in Japan. And I remember this congregation was the most, out of all the places I visited and reported in Japan, most people afterwards said, oh, nice message, and yeah, it was very interesting, asked a few questions, but this was the one congregation that really got into a deep discussion about, okay, what are the issues in Japan and what's going on there. And so I really appreciated the way we engaged the ministry in Japan, and I even received a lot of challenges in what I was doing in Japan, and also just to think even a little bit more deeply beyond just this was interesting and here's the interesting things about Japan, but what does it mean for ministry? Yes, I bring you greetings on behalf of the Mennonite Japanese Christian Fellowship in Surrey, where I've been serving since 2008. We meet at the Living Hope Christian Fellowship building on 100 Avenue in Surrey, near Scott Road. And our congregation there is about 30 people, maybe up to 40 if everyone shows up, including kids. We had a retreat at Camp Squia, and we had the best turnout yet. And we had we had pretty well 20 adults and 20 kids. Maybe more kids than adults, actually, when you come down to the actual numbers. When I was in Japan, I was supporting Mennonite churches by giving messages and doing music and a number of things. I also did a little bit of English teaching. And I taught English to a young boy. He was just about to get into high school. And I really noticed how his parents were really high achievers. And later on, I recognized this as very strong in Japan. Like, strong, they want to get their kids into the best daycare so that they can get into the best kindergarten, so that they can get in the best school and the best high school and on and on and on, and their lives are almost planned out for them. Just so, I don't know what you'd call it, but high achieving. And I was teaching English to this boy, and his mother was so intent on getting everything perfect in that English. It was supposed to be an individual lesson, but it was more the mother who was participating and taking the notes. And so she was very much asking so many questions and wanted her son to do really well. And later on, a number of years later, I noticed, or he played violin in our church. He was an awesome violin player. It was just incredible how well he could play violin. And his parents were really, pushing him to do well. And I mean, he seemed to enjoy it too. And so he really got into music. But then I noticed a number of years after that, he was going to be graduating from high school. And I thought, this guy could do great things with his violin. And he could really go on. And he was planning to study after high school, study violin. But his parents finally decided to discourage him from continuing violin because they couldn't afford the thousands of dollars of violin that he would need to buy in order to continue. The violin he used was, I don't know how many thousand dollars or what equivalent in Japanese, but he had to buy a violin 10 times that worth if he wanted to continue, or at least that was their feeling. And I thought, that's sad if they have to achieve such a high level that not only, even if they have a great talent, they have to have this super violin in order to continue. And the parents discouraged him from continuing. So I don't know what happened after that. I think he didn't study violin after that. He studied other things. But I also noticed that I did some part-time English teaching in elementary school. And the younger kids were really, they were the best at learning English. Like grade 1, 2, 3, 4. When you get to grade 5 and 6, they start to get all nervous about making mistakes. I even remember one of the teachers at the beginning of the first class, she said, "Okay, now listen carefully and work really hard. Work really hard and make sure you don't make any mistakes. No mistakes." I'm thinking, you know, and most of my time, one of my biggest messages was that it's good to make mistakes and you can improve and you don't have to work so hard. Let's enjoy it and get some interest in English with these kids and not worry so much about mistakes. But in Japan, yeah, people seem to be, many seem to be perfectionists or really want to not make any mistakes and do so well. And the other day, I was having a conversation with one of our Japanese church members, and I can't remember exactly what we were talking about, but it reminded me about how I myself would probably fit right into this wanting to achieve the highest level of things. And I thought back to when I was in elementary school, and I was a real keener, we would say, then working hard to get the perfect marks. And I actually often did quite well, getting quite high marks until high school. And then in high school, there are a lot of international students who suddenly could get better marks than I could. And it was then that I decided maybe I don't need to try to get such high marks. And that was probably because I was no longer the best or the top. And, you know, that wasn't a very good attitude to have, but it still was an opportunity for me to refocus my priorities. And after that, getting good marks was still a priority for me, but I decided not to try to not have it the number one priority. And so I focused a little bit less time on schoolwork and a little bit more on other things that I felt were important as well. So these days I still struggle with how I use my time. And it's easy to focus on one thing and strive very hard for perfection. And for me, the problem is it takes a lot of time. And with me, for example, if I think of a different way, I mean, instead of spending like 3 hours to prepare for a major Bible study and to do it 95% well, it may be better to spend 2 hours and get it completed 85% well and have an extra hour to do something else. And this would be a good choice, I believe, especially if all that's really required is about a 70% level of whatever I'm doing. Why strive for 95% and use all that extra time when you could still do a great job and not have to use up all your time trying to be perfect in one area? Once I was talking with a younger brother of mine, and I was surprised that he struggles with the same similar thing as I did. And so I think there must have been something to do with how we were raised, which I still appreciate how my parents taught us, and especially to be follow Christ. But anyway, it seems to be a common problem for a lot of people to be striving so hard to do like such a high level, but then you miss something when you do that. And I confess that I'm sometimes busy, or I often feel busy, because partly because I'm letting the worries of all those tasks take over. And then I strive too hard to do it perfectly. And those kind of worries never help, because in reality, I'm not necessarily that good. And even when I do push hard for excellence, I don't necessarily hit, you know, it's not really the most useful. So today I'd like to talk and look at self-improvement. And what does it mean if we are a follower of Jesus? Where are our limits? And how might we become more God-improved? If we strive for success, I mean, do we strive for success and to be all we can be? I mean, there's positive side and negative sides to that. It's good to work hard to improve ourselves, but that shouldn't be our main priority. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Luke chapter 9. That wasn't part of the passage we read today, but it's a very common passage where he says, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves?" So that's Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23. This seems to fly in the face of self-improvement. It seems to go against it. The truth is, if self-improvement is our main priority, we can only get so far on our own. Do you ever feel like you're hitting your face against a brick wall? Maybe your priorities are in the wrong place. The more we focus on ourselves, the further we might drift from God. The more we seek to follow God through Jesus, the more we'll actually discover our true full potential. With God, the possibilities are endless. What does it mean to deny oneself? It's often seen as giving up something, like maybe I can deny myself those 3 extra chocolates. But it actually has a much wider meaning than just, okay, this time I better not take so much. It's interesting that this passage on taking up our cross is repeated in 3 different accounts of Jesus' life. But Luke clarifies things for us by adding the word daily. Taking up our cross daily means not just making one huge sacrifice and then going back to normal. It's a daily walk, a daily struggle. It's been said to deny oneself means in every moment of life to say no to self and yes to God. The life of constant self-denial is the life of constant assent to God. The early Anabaptist Mennonite Christians saw 3 important parts to baptism. Baptism of water, symbolizing the cleansing from sin. Baptism of the Spirit represented the work of the Holy Spirit in the new believer. And baptism of blood represented the daily struggle against the temptation to conform to the world rather than to Jesus Christ. So resistance to this pressure to conform at that time resulted in many people being martyred. So it was equated with martyrdom too. But this is the daily struggle. The daily struggle against those pressures. So it's not easy to stand against the pressure to conform or to deny ourselves things our bodies crave in order to live for others or in order to not live selfishly. Taking up our cross can involve sacrifice and service, of course. It may mean serving in an area where no one notices. Maybe it's an area where there may be no one saying, "Hey, thank you, you're doing a great job." It's a paradox. It sometimes seems as if we need to do the opposite from what everyone thinks will bring us joy. We may sacrifice our time, sacrifice our comfort, or sacrifice our pleasure for service. It might mean deciding not to buy a particular thing in order to give more money away to help someone. Some things we lose by trying to keep them. Other things we may end up keeping if we use them. For example, our talents develop when we use them. Our lives are similar. God gave us our lives to spend. Our blessings are meant to be shared. I've often heard about the whole thing where, what was it? talking about like communion or being like the grapes. Yeah, what was the context? I just thought, there's, if you want to make wine from grapes, they need to be squeezed. And so I've once heard an illustration about how perhaps a Christian believer needs to be squeezed for that wine to be produced. The blessings of the grapes are not just to be hoarded, but it's to flow through us. The cross symbolizes the pain and challenges we face. And each person has their own unique situation. We can't always easily compare, oh, your cross and my cross, or we don't all have the same cross. For one person, his cross might be a difficulty in finding a new job. Another person might be perfectly happy without a job, but her poor health and her might be her cross. The first person might not care so much about his health, but his cross is different. So it's important to understand we all have different crosses to bear. In the passage read from 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about how the message of Jesus and his death on the cross is like foolishness to some, yet it represents the power of God. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we are now forgiven and can have a close relationship with God. Now we are saved from the power of sin and death when we choose to put our faith in Jesus, whom God raised to life. It's not by working hard to keep rules or trying our best to improve and be good. It's not by becoming well-educated. Paul talks about God's wisdom and how it makes the best of our human wisdom look foolish. God takes something that in the world's eyes looks weak, something like, you know, someone dying on the cross, and transforms it into the most powerful event in history. Now anyone can have access to God through Jesus. You might not have any education. Even if I'm even if people think I'm like a stupid idiot or you know, call me names or whatever, according to people who know me, it doesn't matter. I can still be God's family. I can be part of God's family just by putting faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Most religions emphasize hard work or training that is needed in order to reach happiness or an enlightenment. Followers of Jesus are the only ones who emphasize the grace of God and the work of God's Spirit in us as we give our lives in faith. It's not gaining the next level and the next level until we reach that highest level. Of course, we grow in our faith. But I think it's awesome that God does not require us to go through a special training in order to reach a certain level or to get that true joy. God is just a prayer away, ready to come to all who humble themselves and reach out. Paul ends the passage by saying that no one can boast about their own achievements in the presence of God. No one can say that they are good enough for God's kingdom or that they've earned something from God. Jesus is the source of true life and wisdom given for us by God's grace. Our passage concludes by saying, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Our own wisdom and accomplishments are nothing compared to God. In our reading from the book of Jeremiah, God says, "Do not let the wise boast in their wisdom. Do not let the mighty boast in their might. Do not let the wealthy boast in their wealth. But let those who boast, boast in this, that I am the Lord. I act with steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." It's easy to often put our priorities on wisdom, might, and wealth. And they might become like idols to us. They can become like idols. We gain wisdom through education, culture, and training for various things. And might is often seen in military power or physical strength, in our health. That could also be one way we have might. And wealth can be seen in our investments and in our striving to earn more money. But God challenges us to put God first in our lives through Jesus. In contrast to wisdom, might, and wealth, three things that we chase after and boast in, God lists three different things: steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. In other words, love in action, fair dealing in our relationships, and inner integrity. These characteristics of a life with God are not common in today's world. Sometimes they're hard to find. As we follow Christ, we'll live as he did, lives of self-sacrifice, building community, unselfishness, and compassion. It's interesting how in Japan, I noticed that even though there are less than 1% Christians in Japan, the culture is one where people really do a lot of working together. And I'm just amazed at how they've got that sense of community working together. And I think that's one area where it's maybe easier to become, like, for the church to work together and become a true community. And so that's been exciting to see how once people become a Christian, they are very strong, because it's a real jump to come out of the culture almost to become a Christian. But things that are already part of that Japanese culture also encourage caring for each other in community. So those are really real characteristics of when people become Christian, how they also have maybe a step ahead of some people in some of our Western cultures as far as building strong community and having compassion for each other. So one question I have is your life becoming soft and flabby, or is it an adventure? We seek safety, security, ease, and comfort. But if we focus mainly in these areas, we'll lose spiritual health. Is life selfish, or is it one of joyful service? I say joyful because some people serve out of fear or a feeling of duty. Or if our concerns begin to focus more on how we look or comparing our service to what others are doing, we'll easily lose our joy and become resentful. I think sometimes I find myself worrying too much about how something is going to go or how I'll look. But then I realize that the focus is not in the right place if I'm starting to worry too much about these things. Using our gifts, sharing money and possessions, and serving according to our sense of God's leading naturally leads to deep joy. It's the result of a life focused not on self-improvement, but on submitting to God's work in us. When the disciples of John the Baptist are worried that Jesus was gaining more followers than John, John says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." May that be the prayer of each of us today. As we focus more and more on following Jesus Christ, we'll become more and more improved by God. We'll always be forgiven sinners, but we may experience more and more of the deep peace and joy of a life with Christ. Let's pray. O Lord, we confess that our priorities have at times been in the wrong place. We've strived for recognition and people's praise rather than faithfulness to your leading. Lord, forgive us, we pray. As St. Francis once prayed, Lord, may this be the prayer of each of us today. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, harmony. Where there is error, truth. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. Lord, for it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.